The Old Testament reading for New Year's Eve is from Isaiah chapter 30. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, "Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away, and 'We will ride upon swift steeds.' And therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. O Lord, have mercy upon us." The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Please rise for the Gospel. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our gospel lesson today, Luke 12, 35 to 40, which I just read, is the basis of our meditation. You might remember that in 2003, and that's about 14 years ago, the United States of America invaded Iraq with the intent of putting an end to the Middle Eastern tyranny of Saddam Hussein and the worldwide threat of terrorism from Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. Our military forces did a very good job, both in war and peace, in those tasks. Due to modern technology and tactics, as well as a strong sense of moral duty, civilian casualties were the lowest in any war on record. Our soldiers, sailors, and airmen got in, got the job done, and then they stayed to help rebuild the government and economy of Iraq. The goal was to build a model Islamic country based on tolerance, civility, and the will of the people, a modern democracy. But that was 14 years ago. What happened? Do you know? After the U.S. forces pulled out in 2011, which was 6 years ago, Iraq was destabilized. And the new Islamic State of Iraq and Levant, also known as ISIS, began to grow within the former borders of Iraq and then also Syria. The military forces in that state, that is ISIS, were committed to enslaving religious minorities, raping women, beheading journalists, and slaughtering Americans wherever they could find them. In the summer of 2014, President Obama announced the return of U.S. forces to Iraq, but only in the form of aerial support in an effort to halt the advance of ISIS, to render humanitarian aid, and to stabilize the political situation. Finally, in 2015, ISIS began to lose territory in Iraq and Syria. Since the withdrawal of ISIS from Mosul in July of this year, the extent of ISIS-held territory in both Syria and Iraq has significantly diminished to the point that today it no longer controls any town in Iraq, and its enemies have now declared a complete victory. Finally, after 14 years, what is the lesson to be learned here? It is one thing for a kingdom to come to another. For example, when the U.S. came to Iraq in 2003, it is an entirely different thing for a kingdom to endure there and the king's will to be done. For example, when the U.S. found out that all of its work in Iraq was reversed by ISIS. This is the same lesson that must be learned by Christians of every generation. It is one thing for the gospel to come into a land or to a community, to set down roots and to build church buildings and to build congregations. It is an entirely different thing for the Christians in those churches to do the will of their Lord Jesus Christ and to be ready for his return. Our gospel lesson this evening is all about the latter part, doing God's will and being ready for his return. This is clear in the verses that follow, Luke 12, 42 to 44, 47 and 48, which state, and I quote, "Who then is the faithful, prudent steward whom the master will place over his household to give food rations at the proper time? Happy is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find thus engaged. But that servant who has come to know the will of his master, but is not prepared or done according to his will be beaten with many lashes. From everyone to whom much was given, much will be required." Now, how are we to understand this phrase, the will of God, the Master's will, in those parables? Well, we Lutherans are not enthusiasts. We don't look into the depth of our own hearts, the imagination of our own minds, to find the will of God. For us, the will of God is clear, objective, and explicit. Wherever there is a command in the New Testament, there we find the will of God for our lives. Some commands are to specific persons or types of people. For example, Colossians 3:19, St. Paul commands, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." That's a command of God, and it's directed only to husbands. Other commands are to Christians in general, and there are many of those general commands, including the Ten Commandments and their equivalents in the New Testament. So we know exactly what God's will is for us in our lives. It's there in the Scriptures. So it's one thing to know, it's the other to have the ability to fulfill those commands. And in the matter of having the ability to fulfill God's will, we Lutherans are also not enthusiasts or fanatics, but we are sober realists. I get the impression from listening to American evangelicals and their preachers that they think that obeying God's will is a relatively easy thing. I think this is due to their Arminian ideas of the human will. That is, the idea that your will is free and has power in itself to obey God's commands without God's assistance. Martin Luther had quite a different idea of God's will, human will, and obedience. He shared this idea, which is known as the bondage of the will, with St. Augustine and John Calvin, and those who also followed Calvin's theology. We can see Luther's idea about this in his quote, this quote from the Large Catechism, in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, which deals with the will of God. And I quote this at length. This is Luther's Large Catechism. Luther writes, "In a good government, there is need not only for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians. So here also, although we have prayed in the first petitions for what is most essential, for the gospel, for faith, and for the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us who have been redeemed from the power of the devil, we must also pray that God's will may be done. If we try to hold fast to these treasures, we must suffer an astonishing amount of attacks and assaults from all who venture to hinder and thwart the fulfillment of the first two petitions. It is just, this is Luther, it is unbelievable how the devil opposes and obstructs their fulfillment. He cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. It pains him beyond measure when his own lies and abominations are honored under the most specious pretext of God's name, are then disclosed and exposed in all their shame, when the devil himself is driven out of man's heart and a breach is made in his kingdom. For our flesh is in itself vile, and it's inclined to evil, even when we have accepted and believed God's word. The world, too, is perverse and wicked. These the devil stirs up, fanning and feeding the flames, in order to hinder us, to put us to flight, cut us down, and bring us once more under his power. Therefore," continuing Luther, "therefore, we who be Christians must surely count on having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies, and must count on their inflicting every possible misfortune and grief among us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and bears fruit, there the blessed Holy Cross will not be far away. Therefore, there is just as much need in this case as in every other case to pray without ceasing, Thy will be done, dear Father, and not the will of the devil or our enemies. End of quote. From the Large Catechism, again, that's the third petition. It is precisely because we Lutherans know that our flesh is vile. This is Luther's words. Our flesh is vile and inclined to evil. Even when we have accepted and believe God's word, that's you and me. We are the believers. Even us, we know that our flesh is inclined to evil. And so because of that, we treasure the forgiveness of sins so dearly. We know that we have a gracious God for Jesus' sake, because of his suffering and death on the cross. And God is always more ready to forgive than we are ready to admit our failure to abide by God's will. Now, on the matter of forgiveness, which we need every day, let's again hear these words of Luther. This is from his Large Catechism in the fifth petition. I quote, "The flesh in which we daily live is of such a nature that it does not trust and believe God, and it is constantly aroused by evil desires and devices, so that we sin daily in word and deed, in acts of commission and omission. Thus our conscience becomes restless. It fears God's wrath and displeasure, and so it loses the comfort and confidence of the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary to turn to this petition, the fifth one, for the comfort that will restore our conscience. Let no one think that he will ever in this life reach the point where he does not need this forgiveness. In short, unless God constantly forgives us, we are lost. Thus, this petition is really an appeal to God not to regard our sins and punish us daily as we deserve, but to deal graciously with us, forgive us as he has promised, and thus grant us a happy and cheerful conscience to stand before him in prayer." End of quote from Luther. Therefore, as the new year dawns, we pray again that God's name be holy for us and among us, that his kingdom comes to us, and that his will be done by us, and that when and where we fail to fulfill our master's will, that he forgives our sins for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.